question, when will you return? What will be the signs of your glorious coming? Of course, some Bible scholars believe Jesus is talking about his second coming throughout Matthew chapter 24. Either way, the wonderful chapter continues to be a great source of warning and encouragement for all who want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Remember, 24 and 25 is basic instructions for how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. When the Lord left this earth in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command." Matthew 24 and 25 is basic curriculum, what it means to be an obedient follower of Christ. Do you want to be an obedient follower of Christ? Matthew 24 and 25 are for you. Would you please stand with me as we read verses 15 through 28? So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of his house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, "There he is out in the desert," do not go out. Or, "Here he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Will you pray with me, please? This is a very important passage. Will you pray that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit in your life 30, 60, and 100-fold? Will you pray for the other people in this room that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes and make them good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold? Would you pray quickly for me that I would deliver this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to be seated. In fact, please do be seated. Verse 15, 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. The Greek word abomination is something that is disgusting. It is so evil that it is horrifying. It is detestable. The opposite of an abomination is something that is beautiful, something that is good. The Greek word desolation means destruction. So Jesus is referring to something that is unspeakably evil and disgusting. Something that brings destruction. Jesus also says that Daniel the prophet spoke about this event. Daniel mentions the abomination of desolation at least three times in his book. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Some feel that it's mentioned in chapter 8 as well. To learn more about the abomination of desolation, you need to study Daniel. Daniel is a wonderful, very important book. It's a challenge, but studying it will yield rich dividends. The Romans attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in the year AD 70. Jesus obviously is talking in about the year AD 30. 40 years later, approximately, the Romans attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. It is possible, some Bible scholars feel, that the abomination of desolation Jesus is talking about is the Romans desecrating the temple. However, if Jesus is here talking about his second coming, then the abomination of desolation is a terrible event that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. Many Bible scholars feel that during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will come in and desecrate the temple. Please keep your finger in Matthew and turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. If Jesus is referring to his second coming here, then he is talking about this horrible event, the abomination of desolation. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, please. Verse 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Since the abomination of desolation is going to take place in the temple, those in Judea are really in great danger because they're close. They've got to get out of there fast. The mountains are a typical place to flee in an emergency. Look at verse 17. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out. In Jesus' day, many houses had outside staircases leading to the roof. People would go up there to relax and rest after a day's work. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, don't go back in the house. Run for your life. Possibly what is pictured here is people are running from rooftop to rooftop to get out of the city as fast as possible. Look at verse 18. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. Jesus says, if you're working in the field and have taken off your coat and set it somewhere, leave it and run. Once you see the abomination of desolation, everything is going to be so bad, you've got to get out of the city. Michael Wilkins, Matthew scholar, points out that the outer garment was very important during the time of Christ. You need it for travel. You need it for sleeping. Some people would use their outer garment to keep themselves warm. Remember, Jesus says, if you don't take the garment as a pledge. Remember that? Don't take the garment as a pledge. If you do, give it back so you don't sleep with the man's pledge. The outer garment is very important. You would have to be in a really big hurry to leave your outer garment behind if you were fleeing the city. Look at verse 19. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Obviously, being pregnant or having an infant is going to slow you down if you run for your life. Verse 20. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. This is a wonderful encouragement to us as Jesus' followers. Even in the worst of trials, God is in control. He says those days are going to be shortened for the sake of God's chosen people. God is in control even in the worst of trials. He is in control, he is sovereign, and he is taking care of his people. Verse 23. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. When Jerusalem was sieged, AD 66, 68, when the temple was destroyed at AD 70, many people claimed that Messiah had already come. The historian Josephus records that many false claims occurred, false prophets, false Christ, and they even did miracles. The warning for us today is clear, Trinity Baptist. There have been, is, and will be false Christs. This has been happening for a long time. It'll continue to happen. People are going to claim that Jesus has returned. People are going to claim that Jesus has already returned. What is scary, as we read in this text, is that Jesus says in your notes, false Christs and false prophets will perform signs and wonders in order to deceive people. Jesus is warning us that this is going to happen. Trinity Baptist, we must be warned. You are going to hear rumors about the fact that Jesus has already come back. It's happened in the past. It's happening now. It will happen. And if that isn't enough, some of these false Christs and false prophets are going to perform miracles in order to deceive us. Watch out. Beware. Beware of false Christs and false prophets. People are going to claim that Jesus has come back. They're going to perform miracles in order to deceive. Be warned and beware. Look at verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Trinity Baptist, people are going to claim that Jesus has come back. They will perform miracles in order to deceive us. Jesus says, when that happens, do not go out after them. If someone says, hey, Jesus returned and he's out in the desert, do not go out. If someone says, Jesus has returned and he's in the inner room, Jesus says, do not believe them. We've seen the word inner room before. Remember Matthew chapter 6, where he says, when you pray, don't pray in public for others to see. Go into your inner room. It's the same Greek word here. People are going to say this to you. Jesus returned. He is out in the desert. Jesus returned. He's in the inner room. Jesus says, don't go out and don't believe them. Well, the question you should be asking and the question I'm asking is obvious. If false Christs and false prophets are actually going to perform miracles, then how do we as Christians know when the real Jesus has actually returned? Verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus comes back, it'll be as obvious as a flash of lightning across the sky. When Jesus comes back, it'll not be some secret event to a small group of people. When Jesus comes back, it will not be out in the desert where no one can see it. When Jesus comes back, it is not going to be in someone's inner room. When Jesus comes back in your notes, when Jesus comes back, it'll be like lightning flashing across the sky. It will be visible to all people everywhere. Won't that be wonderful? We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 24 and 25 for several weeks, and whenever we study a passage of Scripture, we always ask the question, what's the point? What is the main point of Matthew chapter 24 and 25? If you ask yourself the question, what's the point of the whole sermon? Matthew 24 and 25 is a sermon. You ask yourself the question, what's the point of the whole sermon? You can understand the parts. So what's the point of the whole thing? Number three in your notes. A committed follower of Jesus Christ must be faithfully obeying his commands and always watching for his return. That's what Jesus is trying to say. A committed follower of Jesus Christ must be faithfully A committed follower of Jesus Christ must be faithfully obeying his commands and always watching for his return. My question to you is this. Does that describe you? Are you faithfully obeying his commands and always watching for his return? When I was in high school, which unfortunately is getting further and further away, but when I was in high school, my youth pastor went on a vacation. And before he left, he came to me. He called me up on the phone. And he said, "Dave, I'm leaving town for a few days. Can you please keep my lawn from dying? I've worked hard on my lawn. I've planted it. I've mowed it. It's great, but it's really hot." He didn't have a sprinkler system. He just wired it by hand. And he said, "I'm leaving. When I come back, it's going to be dead. Can you please keep my lawn from dying until I return?" I was faithful. I watered his lawn every day, always watching for his return. I did exactly what he asked me to do. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, so in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Jesus taught his disciples for 3 years. And then he said, "This is what I want you to do. Go and be my witnesses. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey what I command." And then he went back up to heaven. He's coming back. Number 4 in your notes. This is basic to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you the main point of 24 and 25. No, remember I told you that 24 and 25 is basic instructions of how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is how. A follower of Jesus Christ will spend his entire life faithfully carrying out his master's commands and anxiously or eagerly waiting for his return. A follower of Jesus Christ will spend his entire life faithfully carrying out his master's commands and anxiously or eagerly waiting for his return. Does this describe you? Does this describe you? Because the temptation is to be lulled to sleep. He hasn't come back for 2,000 years. And the sin nature wants to hide behind that fact. And so often we will live lives of sinful pleasure either overt sinful pleasure or just living our lives for ourselves. And we will comfort ourselves with some sort of false notion that Jesus isn't coming back for a long time, so I can live however I want. You need to rise above that notion. A faithful follower of Jesus Christ will spend his entire life faithfully carrying out his master's commands and anxiously or eagerly waiting for his return. My question to you is this: are you eagerly waiting for the return of Christ? Are you faithfully carrying out his commands? Or are you hoping he doesn't come back today? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:42. Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? Sometimes a manager would leave, and they would put a servant in charge of the other servants, and their responsibility was to feed them. It would be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time in coming." And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The question I have for you, Trinity Baptist, is which servant are you? Which servant are you? Are you daily obeying the commands of Jesus Christ, looking forward to his return? Or are you just living your life however you want, assuming and even hoping that he's not coming back for a long time? Which one are you? I want you to rise above hiding behind the notion that he will not come back soon. If you are hoping he doesn't come back today, that is a huge red flag that your relationship with God is not where it should be. Please come and talk to an elder after church. Today, your life can change. Today, your life can change. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be talking about this every week until Christmas and beyond it. Jesus is coming back. And if you know him as your Lord and Savior, you hope it's today. You hope it's today. This world is not our home. You look at the trials and the tribulations and all that we go through. Some of you cannot pay your bills. I know that because you tell me about it. Some of you have relationships that are destroyed by sin. I know because you tell me about it. Some of you are facing physical trials and tribulations. Why would you want to live here? This world is not our home. And if you are not in the place in your relationship with God where you are anxiously, eagerly looking forward to the day Jesus comes back. If you are afraid that he might come back today, please come talk to an elder. Please come talk to an elder. My wife is in Oceanside. She left Wednesday. She's coming back today. I left Wednesday night late, and I came back Friday at some point. So I've been living by myself Friday, Saturday, and part of today. And you know that I'm a horrible bachelor, those of you that know me. And you know, and I'm being serious, you know that there are men in this city, their wives are out, they're traveling, they're somewhere else, and they're hoping that they don't come back unexpectedly. I praise God that by his grace, I am not that way. Yeah. If Julie walked through that door right now, I'd be so happy. Yeah. Is that the way you feel about your Lord Jesus Christ? If it's not, please come talk to an elder. Please come talk to an elder. Some of you don't know Jesus at all. And I want you to know that Jesus is coming back. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready. How can you be ready for Jesus to come back? You be ready by putting your faith and trust in him to wash all of your sins away so that you can be holy and blameless before him so that when he comes back, he'll take you. Please come talk to an elder. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is hiding behind sin, who's hiding behind unbelief. Comforting themselves with the false notion that Jesus is not coming back for a long time. I pray that they would repent and come talk to an elder. I pray for anyone here who has not yet made that commitment to you as their Lord and Savior because they're quote-unquote not ready. Perhaps there's someone here who believes the gospel but knows that a commitment to Christ means a change of lifestyle and they're quote-unquote not ready. I pray that they'd come up here and have their lives changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.